One of the most important things we endeavor to do in this church is to preach and to teach God's blessed word. We do not give a whole lot of attention to entertainment. The world takes care of that. But we believe that when God's people come to church, they ought to bring their Bibles with them. And they ought to open their Bibles and follow along in the teaching and the preaching of God's blessed word. Now, we'll get a whole lot more accomplished today, I believe, if we're all going the same direction and on the same page. For that reason, we remind you that we preach and teach from the King James Version of the Bible. For 300 years, it is the only Bible we had. When I first started out many, many years ago, I never had to say, "Would you turn to the King James Version?" That's all we had. If I said, "Everybody turn to the NIV," they would not know anything in the world I was talking about. Or the New American Standard, or the Good News for Modern Man, and all this multiplied translations that we have. You'll never find a more reliable translation of God's Word than the King James Version of the Bible. And if you have your Bible today, and it's not a King James, in the pews on which you're seated, we have some black copies. There are black books. They're the King James Version. I think you'll get more out of the message if you'll follow along with that translation of Scripture. Now, having said that, would you please turn to the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Last book in the Bible, the book of the revelation that God gave to John while he was on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne," or "in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, I want to zero in on verse number 17 for our text. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." What a description for a church. What a description for a church. Thou art wretched. Thou art miserable. Thou art poor, thou art blind, and thou art naked. And the subject I want to deal with is disease in the church. Disease in the church. The book of Revelation has a threefold blessing in its introduction. And when you read the introduction, you have to go to chapter number 1, verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. There is a special blessing to those that read it, those who hear it, and those who do it. Those who read it. Just reading the book of Revelation has the promise of God that there will be a blessing involved in that. I have preached through the book of Revelation 7 times in my ministry. Every time I preach a series on Revelation, it usually lasts for 1 year. And when I preach through it 7 times, I have been preaching on the book of Revelation for 7 years of the ministry that God has given me, and I never bore when I read the book of Revelation. It is so exciting and so thought-provoking. Blessed are those who read it. When's the last time you read Revelation? Second of all, there's a blessing to those who hear it, who listen to it. A blessing involved in the ear channel of being able to receive the message of the book of Revelation. One of the most demanded series that we have in this church, and we tape all of our services and we record all of our services on CD and various methods as that. And one of the most requested is the book of Revelation, because people are anxious to hear what God says in the book of Revelation. And then thirdly, a blessing to those who do it. Those who walk through Revelation will be blessed. I would suggest, if that be so, that you spend a little bit of time in the book of Revelation. Now, there are 7 epistles or letters that are written in this book. And they are addressed to the 7 churches that were located in Asia Minor during John's day. Now, I want to give you some information about these churches and where they're located in the book of Revelation. And I would suggest, if you're interested in something like this, that you jot the references down and you'll have them. Otherwise, you might forget them. First of all, there is the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. That's in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the key word of that church is lovelessness. Lovelessness. It was to the church at Ephesus that the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Lovelessness. Secondly, there's the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And the key word there is long-suffering. He says, I know thy tribulation and thy poverty. The third church is mentioned in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17, the church at Pergamos. The key word there is laxity. Laziness. He said to that church, you have the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans that have taken over the church. The fourth church is Thyatira, mentioned in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. The key word is licentiousness. It was to this church he condemned them because they were practicing the doctrine of Jezebel. The fifth church is Sardis, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. The key word is lifelessness. It was only to that church he said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Lifelessness. The sixth church is Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 7 through 13, and the key word is loyalty. The Lord said to these folks, you have kept the word of my patience. And finally, the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 22, the key word is lukewarmness. You're not hot, you're not cold, but you're lukewarm. I firmly believe these are seven literal and local churches that existed during John's imprisonment on Patmos. And he talks about the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia. They were local assemblies of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that had come together to carry out the commands of Christ. They were literal New Testament churches. They also, I believe, are representative churches that give us a panoramic view and a progressive history of the church age. When we talk about the church age, what period of time are we speaking? We're talking about that time from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the present hour in which we live. We've been living in the church age for the last 2,000 years. And these churches seem to depict a time period of church history during the last 2,000 years. These are illustrative churches. They give us a spiritual picture of the condition of the churches in history. This study today deals with the church at Laodicea, which is not only the last of the seven churches, but I believe is the church of today, which prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a picture of what we're experiencing all over the world spiritually in this hour. I believe we're living in the Laodicean church age. Laodicea, the word means the will of the people. That's a good name for a church, isn't it? The will of the people, the righteousness of the people. This is a far cry from the righteousness of Christ. The people were wrapped up in themselves and were quite comfortable in their spirituality. Looking beyond the facade, you see a diseased church, one that made God sick in his stomach. There is commendation extended to every church except, including the church at Sardis, except this particular one. Nothing good is said about the church at Laodicea. It is a church that had lost its power with God and was overcome with a disease. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the church, speaking of the church as it exists today, is riddled with disease. Riddled with disease. Some of the disease is being promulgated from the pulpit. Some of the disease is being promulgated from Bible studies. We have left our first love, but we're also tepid and neither hot nor cold. Now, the Scripture reveals three things that I want to speak to you on. Number one is the discoverer of the disease. Who discovered it? Who discovered it? Second of all, the diagnosis of the disease, the nature of it. What kind of a disease was it? And thirdly, the deliverance of the disease, and that is the victory over it. The discoverer of the disease. Verse number 14. Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things, here comes the author now, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who detected this disease? Who discovered this disease? It is none other than the great physician himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we look at our side, at our situation and our health every day, and many times we find nothing. You know, I feel pretty good. Well, why don't you go see the doctor for a checkup? I don't need a checkup. I just feel pretty good. And we think in our mind's eye that we're doing all right, and then we go see the doctor. And when we do, we find out we have high blood pressure, we're overweight, and we got two spots on our liver. Because he's skilled in knowing about you some things you don't know about yourself. And if the physical physician has that type of knowledge, how much more does the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, know about us? And it is the great physician who is the discoverer. He is called the Amen. Now that's a bad word in Baptist churches. Used to be a common word. I was raised in a Methodist church where over to the side of the pulpit, there were two pews, and on those two pews sat the Methodist stewards. And the Methodist stewards, every time the preacher would clear his throat, they'd say, "Amen, amen." Can you believe that went on in the Methodist church? It used to go on in the Baptist church. But he is the Amen. Jesus Christ is the Amen. It is a Hebrew word which expresses the absolute stability and actual correctness of everything that God has ever thought and that God has ever spoken. It's absolute and man has no recourse against it nor any improvement toward it. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the very embodiment of the Amen. This is who he is. Not only is he the Amen, which speaks of his person, but he's the faithful and true witness. Not a faithful, but the faithful and true witness, speaking of his works. Whatever he speaks will always be faithful and true because he is the Amen. So be it. He will never lie. And man, isn't that a switcheroo? I've never heard so many lies in all of my life. Well, we got liars that don't even know how to lie to get out of the lie. And these folks are supposed to be smart. And some of them even running for the president of the United States. Boy, we in for a joyride, aren't we? I can assure you that Jesus Christ will never lie. He'll never misjudge, and he does not exaggerate. It matters not what man thinks. What he says is right, and his diagnosis can never be questioned. He is the beginning of God's creation. The beginning of God's creation, it speaks of his power. This does not mean that Christ was God's first creation, for he was not created. It does mean, however, that Jesus Christ is the beginning and author of creation. In John's Gospel, precious book, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And you go down to verse number 14 and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The one who is detecting this disease created the heavens and the earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of God's creation. This is the glorified Christ seen in chapter number 1, who is in the midst of the seven churches. In Revelation 1:13, he sees and knows what is going on in the churches. Boy, that's staggering, isn't it? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He sees, he hears, and he knows what's going on in his churches today. Now the diagnosis of the disease. Look at verses 15 through 17. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. May I mention to you this? It was a deliberate disease. A deliberate disease. Verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. It was not a disease they caught or that was born with. It was a disease they voted for. The church got together and said, we don't like being conservative anymore. We've chosen another name to define it. We're progressive. That's the biggest cock and bull mess I've ever heard in all of my life, my dear friends. And they changed the Word of God. And they changed the preacher in the pulpit. And they changed the people in the pew. They actually voted for it. The people chose it. They wanted it that way. God said, you're not hot. That's an interesting word. It means boiling. You're not boiling hot. You're not really on fire for God, he's saying to the church at Laodicea. But neither are you cold. That word actually means frozen. Now, we may get a little frostbite once in a while, but they were frozen, okay? They were not cold, no, not hot, but they were lukewarm. They were tepid. They decided if they were hot, they would not attract the cold. And if they were cold, they would not attract the hot. Therefore, they just decided on being lukewarm, they'd attract everybody. They were politically correct, trying to please both sides. Now, maybe if we trim the message a little bit, not a whole lot. If you trim it a whole lot, you're in trouble. You got some conservative people in your church, eh? They'll throw a fit about that. Believe the virgin birth. Say that every once in a while, and they'll be satisfied with that. Just don't get too conservative. And you can't get too liberal. You got to get enough liberal. However, you got some liberal folks in your church, and you sure don't want to make them mad. They give more than anybody else. I mean, we've got to play this thing. Best thing to do is give them a little bit of hot and a little bit of cold. And when you put a little bit of hot with a little bit of cold, you wind up with lukewarm. Lukewarm. You need not turn to it, but don't forget it. Jeremiah 5, 30 through 31. He says there, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, in the Hebrew, that word wonderful does not mean glorious and joyful and good. No, it means awesome. It's jaw-dropping. A wonder. It's a wonder thing that is taking place. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a horrible thing that's committed in the land. Do you know what was being committed in the land? Listen to it. The prophets prophesy falsely. Not only that, but the priests bear rule by their means. And not only that, my people love to have it so. One of the largest, if not the largest, Protestant church in the United States of America has beans nothing to say on Sunday morning. Just stand up and grin and tell people that they're the answer to all of their problems. And really, they don't have any problems. They just think they do. And if we can just change your thoughts by, you just be a shining bunch of angelic cherubims. Huh? 35,000 to 40,000 people hear him every Sunday. I have the privilege of going over to Oak Trail Baptist Church in Granbury, maybe in October, I think it is. And the pastor said, I want to assign you a subject. Now, as far as I know, he didn't assign any other preacher's subjects. But he assigned me a subject. He said, would you preach on the sin of Joel Osteen? I said, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be glad to. I'll be happy to. That's my subject. I'm telling you, my dear friends, it was a deliberate disease. My people love to have it so. G. Campbell Morgan had this to say about the church at Laodicea. Quote, the church at Laodicea was utterly indifferent. It had no fervent zeal. There was no emotion. There was no enthusiasm. There was no urgency, no passion, and no compassion. The people were evangelical, but they were not evangelistic. He goes on. It was a church where the cross was not denied, but it was not vital. The cross may have been worn as an ornament, but the cross as an ornament has not death in it, nor does it have any life in it. The people admitted the fact of sin, but they had no hatred for sin. They would not speak of sinners needing mercy, but would not lift a finger to present Christ to them. They would speak of sin as something objectionable, like a moral defect, but never as a damnable poison rotting the foundations of life and bringing down into awful cataclysm all fair and lovely things. They were tepid. Good word. Lukewarm in their creeds and neither cold nor hot in their conduct. Is it any wonder that Christ sighed over them and said, I would that thou wert cold or hot? In addition to it being a deliberate disease, it was a deadly disease. Verse number 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, because you're tepid, you're not hot, you're not cold, because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The word spew is a word meaning nauseated. The human stomach accepts hot and cold liquids, but lukewarm or tepid water is used to induce vomiting. This is the meaning we see here. God says, I'm about to spew thee out of my mouth. The church was in a dangerous position. Judgment was about to fall. What does that mean? It means that Christ would excommunicate this church from the rest of the churches. He would no longer recognize her as one of His churches. They might continue to operate, but it would be without Him. I pastored a church for a certain number of years, and the people would not listen to the Word of God. Matter of fact, a little animosity and rebellion got stirred up when I'd get down on the Scripture and preach and teach the Word of God. Did not want the Word of God. I left that church. It wasn't long until that church sold out to a Halloween advertising agency, and the same sign that gave the name of the church was taken down, and this sign replaced it. The house of hell. I didn't make that up. That happened here in Tyler, Texas. It was a deceptive disease. Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, not because you were this, but you said this, you professed this, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How deceiving it was to them. They were indifferent to doctrine and moral standards. They were drawing members right and left. And with the crowds came wealth. They thought they needed nothing. And that's exactly what they said. We have need of nothing. We have the resources. We have the money. We have the crowds. What do you need God for anyway? however our Lord hurls some mighty epithets against them. He said, you're wretched. You're wretched. Totally unacceptable. You are miserable. You don't have any real joy. You don't have any real peace. They were spiritually bankrupt. They were spiritually blind. And they were spiritually naked. Only fig leaves. That's all they had. But they thought they were really doing something for the Lord. Hey, by the way, could I tell you something? Many years ago, I was traveling from, well, I'll not tell you from where, but I was going to. No, I'll even tell you where I was going. But in the course of my journey, I passed by a church on my right, and I looked over to the church, and I'm always interested in church signs. And as I looked at this church, the roof had already caved in. And there were window blinds on the outside of the windows. That's how old the building was. And they were kind of gotcha-eyed. The weather, you knew, it made them crook. And the weeds had taken over everything. And the sign in front of the church said, New Energy Baptist Church. I thought, you got to be kidding. They thought they're setting the woods on fire and they're dead and didn't even know it. That's a dangerous position to get in, ladies and gentlemen. To be dead and not to even know it. It was not until the prodigal son came to himself that he saw his awful condition. And when he came to himself, he came running back home to Father and confessed his sin. Very quickly, the deliverance of the disease. Look at verses 18 through 21. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The same great physician who has so skillfully and correctly diagnosed our disease gives us the remedy for the disease. Some of this is a little practical. I can identify with practical things. Number one, get your prescriptions filled. My dear friend, you can carry a prescription in your pocket the rest of your life, but you'll not get any better till you get it filled. See? But you don't understand. I have a prescription in my pocket from Dr. Smellfungus. It doesn't make a difference who it was. Who wrote the prescription? Get your prescriptions filled. He says, number one, get some gold for your poverty. Get some gold for your poverty. It does not mean to buy gold as we would think and understand the word. For how could anybody who's bankrupt buy anything? But it does mean they were to secure it at any cost. Lord, if we don't have this and that and the other, that's okay. But we must have you. We must have gold, pure gold tried in the fire. It's the gold of God's grace, which has been tried in the fire, and it surpasses all the religions of the world. Get some raiment for your nakedness. Isn't that what he's saying? We trade in our fig leaves for the raiment of God's righteousness. That's the only thing that will hide our shame and our guilt. Did not Adam and Eve find that to be true when they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves and the Lord came on the scene and they realized the leaves were not sufficient and the Lord stripped them of those fig leaves and he clothed them with animal skins and the blood thereof, which was a covering of Christ who would come as the Messiah. Get some raiment for your nakedness and get some eye salve for your blindness. This is the Holy Spirit who gives us discerning and understanding. We then begin to see as God sees. Not only get your prescriptions filled, but change your lifestyle. Look at verse 19. One word, repent. Repent. You cannot live just any way, nor can I, and wish to be a Christian. We must turn from those things which are killing us and turn to the Lord. Listen, dear friends, if it's not working and we're not seeing God saving people and we're not seeing the work of God going forward and we're not seeing the Word of God preached in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit, there's probably something wrong with our behavior. Let's don't just continue to do what we're continuing to do. Let's change it. Change our behavior by repenting. Change your diet. Change your diet. The picture here in verse number 20 is, I said last Sunday, Christ is not standing outside of the sinner's heart, waiting for the sinner to decide whether he'll open the door and let Jesus come in. Please remember, the context here is the church at Laodicea. Christ is knocking on the door of the church at Laodicea. How ironic. Why is he knocking on the door? Because Christ is on the outside and the church is on the inside, which means it was a Christless church. A Christless church. He said, if any man in the church will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. That's a very interesting word. It is the word from which we get our word, supper. Now, I'm sorry if you don't eat supper. I'm really sorry if you don't eat supper. For a long time after coming to Texas, holding revival meetings, people would invite me out and said, well, we're going to have dinner, or we're going to eat dinner at 5 o'clock. And that. My wife and I would show up at 12 noon, going to have dinner. You eat breakfast in the morning, you eat dinner at noon, and you eat supper at night. And I always got there too early. They said, well, it's not going to be till dinner time. I thought, well, it's 12 o'clock noon, it's dinner time. But the idea here is, we will sup with him and he with us. Supper is the last meal before daybreak. We should spend these last days before Christ's return supping with him. We cannot have fellowship with the world and with him. We must change our diet. We're dying of spiritual malnutrition. And lastly, get plenty of exercise. Get plenty of exercise. You find the one word mentioning that in verse 21, he that overcometh. Now, you will get some exercise overcoming. Overcoming. I do like commercials. My wife will verify this. I am so thrilled. I could just watch commercials all day long and never see a feature or anything. No, I'm jesting a little bit there. I hate commercials. I hate them. And I hate that little fat boy who's laying on the couch and he's got a leash on his dog and the dog's on the trailer and the dog's running on the trailer and he's just laying there. He's already eaten so much the boy has is coming out of his ears and he just finishes a grape soda and he calls Grandma and Grandma gets to the phone. He says, could you bring me another grape soda? I hate that commercial. When you start overcoming and you start exercising. Exercising. It's called perseverance. It's the only way we can overcome this disease. We must put into practice all of the above. We must start doing what we know we should be doing as God's people. My time is gone. Faithfulness in church attendance. Yes, sir. Faithfulness in our prayer life. Absolutely. Faithfulness in our Bible study, by all means. And faithfulness in loving our Lord. If we have ears to hear, he said, listen what the Spirit says to the churches. And let us today hear what he has said to our church. And may we in response open the doors and say, come in, Lord Jesus. enter in, Lord Jesus. Let's stand, please, for prayer.